We're going to be working off of this morning is taken from a quote of Psalm 2 that we find in the book of Acts. And I'm going to tell you about that and get into this. Okay. And get into this. Oh, look at there. thing here in just a moment. But first, if you would, please pray with me. Almighty and loving Father, the giver of every good and perfect gift, as we invoke your name, we do so realizing that you are the greatest of all realities, and that because of the great love that you have had for us, as seen in your sending Jesus into this world, we have a future and a hope, and we are so grateful, Father. And as we have gathered here this morning to study your word, to sing, to pray, Lord, we pray that these sacrifices have come up to you as a fragrant aroma, and that, Father, your Spirit would be here in this place, and that he would give us understanding and clarity of mind so that we may, as a result of hearing your word and taking it into our hearts, that we might grow with respect to salvation and be a glory to you and a blessing to one another. In Jesus' name, amen. The premise for what we're going to be talking about this morning, or should I, and I might more accurately say the motivation, really comes from the state of the society that you and I live in, which is not, in the most important ways, really at all different from the society in which the Christians that we read of in the Bible and those who were after them lived. One of the characteristics of our society is that it is a pluralistic society. You know what that word means, everybody? What that means is that we live in a society in which people do not accept, by and large, that truth proceeds from any one source. And that indeed truth can be found in many places. When Jesus says, "I am the way," that will get you in trouble in the society in which we live. And indeed, in the society that early Christians lived in. And not only is that the outlook, but anyone who comes along and says, no, there is only one source of ultimate truth, that individual is not tolerated. And you and I have both seen the reactions of the society against people who have come out and in one way or the other proclaimed and declared that there is only one source of ultimate truth, and that source is Jesus Christ. Pluralists only tolerate pluralists. And so what that means is that the time may surely be coming once the churches of the world have completed their absorption into this world and have completely compromised with the world. The true people of God are going to find themselves the targets. And maybe we'll see it in our lifetime. If you're my age, you're around that. But certainly our children and our grandchildren are going to see it. And so I go back to this second psalm as quoted in the book of Acts in chapter 4. Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. And the idea is that this is a vain plan for many reasons. But the reason that we're going to focus on this morning is going to have to do with the quality of the people of God. A reason why this world can rant and they can rave and they can persecute and they can demonstrate intolerance toward anyone who does not think the way they do, but it is not going to stand. And one of the reasons is going to be God's people. In this section in the book of Acts, in chapter 4, we're going to look at some of the people of God. And we're going to make certain points about them. And really, the lesson is going to center on one characteristic. But we begin with some characteristics that were noticed as we begin in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 13. Now when they, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And so they look upon Peter and John, they hear what Peter and John are saying, they see what Peter and John have done, and they're amazed at their confidence because they're unlearned and untrained men. And that word untrained is from a word idiotes, which you can guess we get the word idiot from. And as far as their training under the rabbis, their formal Jewish training, they were idiots. They did not have that training. But yet they had such confidence. And we have to make the point that they had been with Jesus. If you know the Bible, you know quite a bit. You know a lot. You know about world governments and the rise and fall of nations. You know the geography of the Middle East. So much. And so these men showed that great confidence. Another thing that they had was courage, as you notice in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. They told them, shut your mouths. You will not preach or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. They had recognized that a miracle had taken place as they had healed this lame man, and they had a different agenda. And they told them to shut up, to speak no more, to preach no more in the name of Christ. And Peter said, we're going to keep right on speaking. They were courageous. So here God has people who are confident because they've been with Jesus. And if you have been at Jesus' feet, and if you have been learning from him, if you have taken his yoke upon you, and you know him, and you know his word, then you carry yourself like a man and you carry yourself like a woman in this world, and you have confidence and you have courage. This morning, we want to focus on the idea of commitment. We want to talk about what commitment is and what commitment looks like and how very necessary this attribute is, because God's plans will be carried out. A great part of the reason is people. And the commitment, along with the confidence and the courage of his people. Let's talk for a moment about what this thing called commitment is. Commitment is an agreement or pledge to do something. Now, I would imagine that were I to walk up to any of you and address you as a Christian and ask you, are you committed to Jesus Christ? That you would say yes. And I am in no way here to weaken your commitment. In fact, with the help of God's Spirit, I want that commitment to be strengthened. But we have to ask ourselves, every one of us, are we committed? Do we understand what that means? To commit oneself is to speak or act in such a manner as virtually to bind oneself to a certain line of conduct. A commitment further is an agreement or pledge to do something in the future, a state of being obligated. Now, is there a difference between being interested in something and being committed to something? When you are interested in doing something, you will do it, for the most part, when it's convenient. When you're committed to something, you accept no excuses. And we're going to see some people making some excuses here in the Bible text this morning. But you only accept, you're only after results when you're committed. Commitment means making a firm choice. It means not worrying, about keeping your options open or leaving yourself a way out. It means pursuing something wholeheartedly with no contingency plans to fall back on. It means 100% sold out to a person, a cause, or a goal, not holding back anything or keeping anything in reserve. I remember calling a sister when I was in California. I was preaching a meeting in California, and I called a sister who lives up here. And there was a lady down there who was making some rather strong overtures toward me. Couldn't mistake it. And I called this sister and I said, what do you suggest? What's the best way to handle this? And she said, the best way to handle it is to stop it right where it is, because if you don't, she's going to think you're not committed to your marriage. And you're giving her the green light. You start to understand this idea of commitment. She wanted to know if I was 100% obligated, committed to my wife. But our question is, are we committed to Jesus Christ? Now, if you really want a great picture of commitment and the contrast between commitment and involvement, the next time you have bacon and eggs, look down at that plate and realize that here is a perfect example. Because the chicken was involved, but the hog was committed. That's what we're getting at. It's sort of like when you go somewhere on an airplane. As soon as that, not even when you step on the airplane, as soon as that plane is, when it's on the runway and when he reaches the point of no return, which there is, you haven't even left the ground yet, but there's no turning back. That's committed, like a hog to bacon. So this is what we're getting at, and this is what we're saying, that the kinds of people that God has in his family are committed people. You know, there's all kinds of concerns that fill my inbox that are asking for money. You ever get that? Donate, donate, donate. Martin Fox of Pro-Life Alliance, maybe you've gotten things from him, constantly in my inbox asking for a donation. They're trying to stop abortions. And that's a very good cause. The Voice of the Martyrs send emails and communicate with us and telling us about the people who are suffering, that who are Christians in other parts of the world, and they are. I donated $20 to Wikipedia because I use it. Now, although I am sympathetic to the cause of stopping abortions, and I am sympathetic to the plight of people around the world who suffer for at least calling themselves Christians, I'm not committed to those causes. And the fact that I gave $20 to Wikipedia doesn't mean I'm committed to Wikipedia. I'm not. And just because you show a measure of involvement in something does not in itself mean that you are committed to it at all. So I suppose that's why we have such sayings in our culture as being in a garage, or wait a minute, let me do it this way. Being in a church building doesn't make you a Christian any more than being in a garage makes you a car. It's a scary thought. It really is. That there are going to be people, perhaps people that we know and that we love, that have shown a measure of interest and involvement in the Church of Jesus Christ, but who were never committed to it. A scary passage to me is, some men's sins, Paul says, are quite evident going before them into judgment. Other men's sins follow after. Some people, you have no idea that they're not committed, but you think they are. And they look like they, you know, the benefit of the doubt. That's a scary thing. But what is commitment in the mind of God? Is it convenience? Does God say there's not going to be any problems in your family? You're always going to be accepted, and everybody's going to be just, you know, fine with the fact that you've left the world and are serving Christ. When people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are out, they want to talk to you. And he says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters? He who does the will of my Father, these are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters. Jesus had a commitment to fill which transcended his family relationships. Let's go over for a moment to the book of Matthew in the 10th chapter. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34, listen to what Jesus says here. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Jesus said that he would come with a sword, and he would use it to cut right down the middle of your family when some are committed and some are not. He would divide the involved from the committed. He would divide those who were Christians in name only from those who would die for his name. And one day a sword is going to cut between the sheep and the goats, and maybe right down through your family, cutting your daughter or your son off from you. And that is why Jesus wants us to know this now. He wants us to know before it's too late that if you are committed, you can go to heaven. And if you're just interested and involved to a certain degree, not so much. I've always been intrigued by those individuals in Matthew 7 who find themselves arguing with the judge, the divine judge, as to why he's probably made a mistake, because apparently they're facing condemnation. And they say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. How in the world could Jesus say to people like that, depart from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness? See, you're not going to win that argument. Not going to win it. And perhaps these individuals represent people who were apparently in some aspects greatly involved in things. And sometimes, you know, we do a lot of things, and we do a lot of things to serve God, to try and earn our salvation, or to try to look a certain way before other people. In other words, our motives aren't always what they should be. Perhaps that was the case with those individuals. But what Jesus is saying is that you don't let anyone stand in your way. And the question is, what side of that sword do you stand on? What side do I stand on? Within these families that Jesus alludes to here, if one were to turn a blind eye to the sin of his or her family members whose love had grown cold because of the times of distress in which they were immersed, that meant they loved those sinning family members more than they loved Christ, and they were deemed unworthy of him. See, Jesus could be hard and to the point, couldn't he? But when he was, it was because he wants more people to go to heaven than are going. Let's go to Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, which you all will be studying here in the not too distant future. Luke 9, verse 57. Start reading about some individuals who have an opportunity and see what they do with it. And they were going along the road, and someone said to him, said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, I want you to go back to the day of your baptism. Do you remember that day? Do you remember that moment? Is this not, in essence, what we were saying on that day? You want me to be dunked in water? I'll be dunked in water. Whatever you want, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to start today. And I'm going to show you my faith. And I'm going to live by faith in you all the days of my life. Well, Jesus' answer to this individual was that, in essence, you better know where I'm going. Because if you follow me, it's going to take commitment. Mere involvement will not avail. Verse 59, and he said to another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go bury my father." But he said to him, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." How could Jesus look a man in his eye and tell him not even to go to his own father's funeral? He says, go preach the kingdom. I remember reading some things that Arnold Schwarzenegger wrote about his coming into this country and the things that he wanted to accomplish. And one of the things that he wrote about was when he came to the United States, didn't have anything, etc. But one of the things that occurred was that his father died in his native country. His father was dying, and he died. And people wanted to know, well, are you going to go to your father's funeral? He says, no. No, I can't do anything about that. But he had plans, and he had committed himself to doing certain things here in this country. So he didn't go to his father's funeral. He had things in his mind that transcended that. And Jesus is saying there are things that are more important than your family. And that's the kingdom. That's a big commitment, isn't it? Jesus was not callous and uncaring, but he knew this was an excuse. That man did not really want to serve God. If we really want to serve God, We place no conditions upon it. It is whatever, wherever, and whenever. And it's shown in really little things. We don't have to be like Paul unless we're called to be. And all those things that were read in the scripture reading about the sufferings that he was willing to undergo because of the depth of his commitment. But boy, I'll tell you what. There have been lots of times when my conscience is just tearing me up. Daryl, you need to go and see. And I see the people in my mind, older people, in members in the nursing home, and they're faithful, and you need to go. Man, I'm so comfortable right here. But you see, if I push that away and push that away and push that away, and I don't go, then what am I doing? What's the point in that? Not committed. What is pure and undefiled religion? To visit the fathers and the widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unstained from the world. If I'm not willing to visit the fatherless and the widows, to visit, to see to the needs of those that I can help, because it's not convenient. And you know, more often than not, it's not convenient. I don't feel like doing it. But I do it because I want to know. I want to know. Not to mention I want God to know, but I want to know that I'm committed to him, that I'm committed to what he tells me to do. Did Jesus mean business when he asked you for all your heart, for all your soul, all your strength, all your mind? Did he mean that? That's a rhetorical question, right? We know he meant that. All of it. In verses 61 and 62, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but, see, but, first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I have never been a farmer. I don't plan on ever being a farmer. Of course, I got to be careful when I talk about what I don't plan on doing, don't I? I've done that before. But when you plow, I would imagine you concentrate on it. You don't daydream because you can't plow a straight line looking behind you. Once you begin, if you don't keep your mind on what you are doing, that line is not going to be where you want it to be. And when every time I think of this, I think of when I was 5 years old on my first airplane ride going to Canada to visit family in Alberta. And I never forget looking out of that airplane. And of course, when you're heading up into Canada, it's farms and fields. And I remember looking down there and amazed at how straight all those lines were. Still amazes me. How do they do that? And not being a farmer, I really couldn't describe to you how that's done, but I do know one thing. Whoever's doing it isn't looking behind them while they're doing it. And that's Jesus' point. I'm not going to plow a straight line looking behind you. So here we have three would-be disciples. Were they really ready to follow Jesus? And he'll explain to us in Luke 14 that the cost has to be counted. So let's turn to Luke 14 for our last little section of Scripture. And look at the story that was here. And then we'll do a little bit of remembering, and the lesson will be yours. Luke 14 and down at verse 15. When one of those who were reclining at the table with him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Amen. But he said to them, a man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slaves out to those who had been invited. "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, "I have bought a piece of land, and I will need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have bought five yoke of oxen, and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused." Another one said, "I have married a wife, and for that reason, I cannot come." And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, "Go out at once to the streets and lanes of the city and bring here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." And the slave said, "Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the slave, "Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be full. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner." 25, now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me." So what he's going to present us here, number one, is a personal relationship. If anyone comes to me. He's invited. He's told the parable to make it known. God has invited all of us to his kingdom. Jesus said it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But not all accept the invitation. And when we do, there is a personal relationship involved. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He is everything. He is the only thing. Not only that, but there's a personal sacrifice. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And there is a personal relinquishment. In verse 33, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." That means you use those possessions in the way that he says to use them. And so we're going to need, and the Lord has always needed, and he's always had, people that are truly committed as the days become more and more evil, because they will. This society does not tolerate people like you. And the possibility, and I'll say even the probability, is that the wrath of Satan's kingdom is going to be felt. And we're going to be called upon to decide whether we're committed or just involved. I remember 30-some years ago when I was preaching in Sumner. I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet. But I remember saying, you just watch, one of these days, men are going to be married to men and women are going to be married to women, and everybody's going to think that's just fine. Your neighbors will be two men or two women and they'll be married. I saw it coming. And I see this coming. The only reason people aren't picketing outside this building right now is because they don't know what's being taught here. But you know what? They're going to find out one of these days. And they're going to want to shut us up. Silence you. And make you, if they can, conform to this world. And I want all of us to be forewarned, and I want all of us to be ready so that we don't turn our back on God. Scripture tells us, as we end this morning, that Stephen was stoned. James, the son of Zebedee and brother of John, was beheaded by order of King Agrippa I, 11 years after the death of Christ. From individuals who lived within 100 to 200 years of when Christ walked the earth, we are told that Philip was crucified. Matthew was killed by an axe. James, the brother of Jesus, was stoned at age 90 and then clubbed to death. Matthias was stoned and then beheaded. Andrew, a former disciple of John the Baptist, was crucified on an X-shaped cross. Mark was torn to pieces by a mob. Peter was crucified upside down by his request so as not to die in the same manner as the Lord did, as he felt unworthy. Paul was beheaded. Jude was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten and then crucified. Thomas was speared in India in 72 AD. Luke was hanged. Simon, son of Alphaeus, was crucified. John died a natural death. Barnabas was murdered, cause unknown. Timothy was beaten to death by a mob. Well, were they involved or were they committed? Now, we sing a song amongst others that we sing about Jesus. One of those is that he paid it all that I might live. He was committed to you. And he was committed to me. And I believe with all my heart that if I was the only sinner that ever showed up on planet Earth, the only one, that he still would have come. It was mentioned in class this morning about Jesus leaving perfection to come into this world. There he was. Before his incarnation, perfect, joyful, eternal. Was there anything lacking? While he was in heaven, was there anything lacking? Just one thing. You. That's why he came here. And when I know that, I can make the commitment that I will love him and I will stand for him and I will serve him. Come hell or high water. And when I die, He's going to be there just like he promised. I had a dream one time that God, who was in the form of a man, told me in the context of this dream that I did a really good job. I want to hear that so bad. I mean, for 2 weeks after that, it just deepened that longing in me, just the way I felt when he said that. Good job. And I know that I'll never hear that unless I am committed like a hog to bacon. Beloved, that's my message. That's the Holy Spirit's message. Let's stand for him. In a society that doesn't tolerate us until death, and he has promised us a crown of life that will never fade away. If you're with us this morning, you're not a Christian, you have heard and you have learned, you have been a disciple. Jesus said, make disciples and baptize them. And if you are one of those disciples and you're ready to take action and make your life right with God, then you have opportunity. Look, there is water. What prevents you from being baptized? And all of us Christians, renew your commitment. Be ready for the days ahead.